Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you promised through your servant Paul that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. May today's message be a part of that good work in us this day and for all our days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you on this fifth Sunday of Easter, as we just read from 1 John chapter 3, and we'll use a lot of scriptures from those readings. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John is referring, of course, to the Last Supper. That's where our Lord Jesus instructed him and the other disciples, saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as," meaning in the same manner as, "I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's from John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, there are many other actions, many other attitudes, many thoughts, words, and deeds that are all a part of what it means for you and I to be a Christian. And by that, I mean to actively practice the Christian faith, not just to name it, not just to affirm it, but to actively practice the Christian faith. But by far, the most essential is love. Our Lord calls this a new commandment, but it's not brand new in the sense that no one had ever thought of it before. Moses, for example, at the end of the Exodus, tells the people after they've left Egypt, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, the newness, as Jesus put it, is to be found in the phrase, "Love one another as," meaning in the same manner as I have loved you. Well, that seems pretty straightforward, pretty simple, right? But it's not so easy, is it? Not so easy at all. Still, this command is not optional. It's not just for the super saints or the really pious. No, it comes to us as a straight from the top kind of thing from the very voice of Jesus himself, and is the cornerstone of the Christian faith and practice, love. In a most practical way, it clarifies and simplifies our life. That's about the only easy thing we can say about it. It does simplify. St. Augustine, or Augustine as we usually say, referring to him personally, he said it very simply and very plainly, "Love God and do as you will." Now that would work, wouldn't it? Just love God, and if you do, you can do whatever you want. Well, some will say, well, then the main thing, of course, is to love God, right? Well, that's really what counts if you're saying that. Well, not so fast. The Apostle John says, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother." That's from 1 John chapter 4. So it's a package deal. Earlier, John said in this morning's text in 1 John, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Well, that's all very straightforward, very simple. Great. But the question then remains is, so then what is love? What is love? People have been asking that for forever, I guess. 1960, Burt Lancaster, in the title role of the film Elmer Gantry, a con artist posing as a Depression-era preacher preaching in tent revivals and such. And in his sermons, he would at some point ask, "What is love?" "Love is the morning and the evening star." Does anybody know what that means? I don't. I sure don't know. I have no earthly idea what that means, and I doubt that he did either. So fast forward, 1970, movie Love Story. On her deathbed, actress Ally McGraw tells her husband, played by Ryan O'Neal, "Love means never having to what?" "All in your..." Well, that was beautiful. You said right on the tip of your tongue, wasn't it? I bet you haven't seen that movie in decades. And yeah, it's kind of, well, never mind. Word of warning. I will just include this word of warning. Do not try that at home. Okay, especially if you're married, and especially husbands, do not try that at home. Very bad idea. 1980s, Tina Turner, love Tina. She's very cynically saying, "What's love got to do with it?" You remember the song? What is love, she asked, but a secondhand emotion. Well, that's even more depressing. It's just a secondhand emotion. That sounds like somebody who's feeling some pain. Well, the Apostle John knows the answer. And you know what? It's not that complicated. This is how, I'm reading from 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You want to know what love is? Look at the cross. That's what love is. These that you see surrounding you. This is love. Those stations of the cross. That's what love is. This is how we know that he laid down his life for us. We can illustrate love in many ways, but the ultimate expression of real love is our Lord's death on the cross. For it was not something out of his control. It was not an accident. It was not a terrible miscarriage of justice, even though he certainly did not deserve that. We deserve it. As Clint Eastwood said in the movie Unforgiven, we all got it coming, kid. And truer words were never spoken. That applies to everybody in this room, doesn't it? We've all got it coming. I don't want what I deserve. I might not be as bad as those guys that they shot up, but we all got it coming. All except for one, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, who said of his own sinless life, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, meaning unforced, uncoerced, John 10:18. At the very end, as he hung upon the cross, an eyewitness, the Apostle John, tells us what he said. Our Lord said, it is finished. John goes on to say, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. They thought they had killed him. No, Jesus said, I'm giving up my spirit at this point. Decades later, John reminds his readers that our Lord laid down his life for us. And when he says he laid down his life for us, or even in the singular, as when Paul speaks of the Lord who loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. In both of those cases, we do not just simply mean that he died for our benefit or for our good, even though it's the ultimate good, our salvation of our souls. No, the phrase he died for us means he died in our place, the place where we should have been. We are the ones who deserve death. Thus, St. Peter reminds us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for, meaning in the place of, the unrighteous. Why? So that he might bring us to God. John goes on to say in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. And that word means an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you hear some celebrity or politician or somebody who's done some terrible thing, often you'll hear things to the effect that, well, they're trying to make things right, that they are trying to atone for their mistake, doing things that will make it right. But in terms of our relationship to God, we as sinners, as those guilty before a holy and righteous God, cannot atone for our sins. It's a great Anglican hymn called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. How many of you knew that was an Anglican hymn? I remember that hymn from my youth. Remember it very, very well. I love the verse that says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When then we as followers of Jesus are to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is that going to look like? Now, I'm not exaggerating when I or overstating it when I say that this is the very cornerstone that we've been talking about this morning, the very cornerstone of how we become followers of Jesus Christ and how we order our lives every day. Loving God and others is the very essence of our walk with the Lord. Now, from there, John goes on to show us what that will look like for us to do just that. In our text, again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John is speaking in generalities. But he offers generosity toward those who are in need as but one example, a very important example of what that means for us. And his logic is absolutely irrefutable. Our indifference, our unwillingness to share, indicates something about us. It indicates our lack of love. And it tells us that our priorities are completely misplaced and out of line. Thus, John asks this rhetorical question. If that's true of someone, he says, how can the love of God be in him? Don't say that you have the love of God in your heart, he's saying, if you ignore the needs of those around you. I love the way the King James puts it. How dwelleth the love of God in him. That's just a little, got a little more oomph to it, doesn't it? John then concludes, pardon me, in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, meaning our actions, and in truth. Deeds. The ultimate example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice himself, giving his very life, dying for us, dying in our place. John 3:16, probably the most famous, well-known verse in all of Scripture around the world. God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Meaning not God so loved the world so much, but that as some translations have it, this is how God loved the world. This is what it looked like for God to love the world. God loved the world in this manner, that he gave his very life for us. Those who love others in that way always realize something. And many of you know this. I've had this discussion with many of you. That kind of love is in and of itself its own reward. Be it our time, our energy, our resources, whatever it is that we do to give to others, it becomes its own reward, does it not? St. Paul, in his beautiful and poignant farewell address to the elders at the church in Ephesus, and if you haven't read that in a while, I would encourage you to go back to Acts 20 and read that farewell. It is one of the most warming and poignant scriptures that I know of. Here's what he tells them. He reminds them and us, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it really is. And many of you know that. John offers but one example, verse 19 of our text. This then, that is our willingness to share with others. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. And that's what I've entitled this sermon. Is your heart at rest today? Is your heart at rest knowing that you're in the presence of God? I didn't really see that one coming either. That's just one of these little side things that John gives us. Is your heart at rest with God? He's referring to assurance. The assurance that we ourselves are indeed right with God. That we are among those who are now and will ultimately be saved. Now, of course, I need to really stress this. This is not how we are justified, how we are made right with God. That's what our Lord has done for us. His death and resurrection, the phrase, we know that we belong to the truth, is just simply a way of saying that we are confident that we are justified, that we have been declared righteous in God's sight, that we are one of God's. What gives us the confidence is the proof, the fruit of our labors in helping others. John himself expresses this at the beginning of his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, John says, our fellowship is now, right now in the present tense, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is a truth that I find both comforting and yet sobering. It reminds us that we spend every single moment living in the fellowship of our Heavenly Father, living in the sacred presence of God Almighty. The magisterial reformers of 500 years ago, Calvin and Luther and Knox and all those guys, they coined a Latin phrase called Coram Deo. Coram Deo, the phrase literally means in the face of God or before the face of God, in the presence of God. To live Coram Deo, and here's a good explanation of it, is to recognize God's authority over every facet of life. So many people compartmentalize their life. I've got work life, my recreation life, all these other, and then here's my church life. This is the part of my life that belongs to God. No, the reformers knew that all of life belongs to God, no matter what it is we're doing. And again, the idea behind it is simply this, that we are always under God's authority, expressed in his word, and that all that we say and do for all our days is lived in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the honor and glory of God. Now, I dare say that for those who are not believers, who are not right with God, that's downright scary, and it should be. The prospect for you then is to hear those words from your Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And why does he say that? Because through life, they didn't care about God's presence. They didn't acknowledge God's presence. And in that sense, hell is God giving people what they want. You don't want to be? God says, fine. God will not argue with you. He'll give you ultimately what you want, to live life, if you could call it that, apart from God's presence. But for God's children, it's our greatest source of comfort and peace, especially when life gets tough. And when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, we needn't despair. Instead, we can remember the words of Hebrews 4:16, where the writer says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." I like the translation of that last phrase. We will come to him when we need it the most. Mercy. God not giving us what we deserve, even though we all got it coming. And he graciously forgives all those who come to repentance before him. And because we know that we are his dearly beloved children, we can and should even dare to be proactive in our daily walk. Even praying as King David said in Psalm 132, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I think he already does, but what he's saying is, "Let me know, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And indeed, we all have blind spots, things that maybe others can see in us, things that maybe no one knows about us, but things that we're even blind to. In a few moments, as always, we're going to pray together that most wonderful prayer. "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned. We sinned against you in thought and word and in deed." But I would remind you that when we do that as believers, as children of God, we do this not as sinners who have rejected God, but as those who have already been washed, as that great old hymn from my youth and my childhood says, washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. We are clean, as our Lord told the apostles at the Last Supper. He said, you're clean. He was washing their feet, you recall. Peter says, no, I can't let you do that. And Jesus says, well, then you have no part in me. He said, well, then wash me all over. Right? And our Lord says, no, you don't understand. You're clean. Every one of you are clean, except for one, and that was Judas, of course. But when we walk through this world, those dusty roads like they did in Palestine with sandals and so forth, feet get dirty. And so when we come and confess our sins to the Lord, be it in private or in a worship service such as this, we're doing so as his children whose feet get dirty every day. And we need to come before him and do that. And because God's heart is greater than ours, he will show mercy to those who honestly and truly seek him in this way. He will comfort you and he will assure you that you are indeed a child of God. The enemy will say, no, forget it. You call yourself a Christian? He's full of condemnation. He will comfort and assure you that you are a child of God, one who, and a child of the one who died and rose victorious from the grave. For those he came to save. May that be true of each and every one of us today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.